Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, and we're just about ready to start our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is December 12, 2015, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day, your busy time this season, this holiday season, to join us in our effort to find and implement and study the truth. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am monitoring chat today, so if you have any comments or questions that you'd like to relate to us, please do so on chat, and I will pass them along. Our websites are listed there, linked there. The WordPress website is linked at spiritoftruthministry.net, and our original website is linked at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We will be starting here in just a moment, but let's have prayer. Father in heaven, today is an auspicious day in the history of the world because we are one day closer to the events that will seal the kingdom of the heavens and will seal the kingdom of this world. And I pray, Father, that you will lead us into the truth such that we will be in the kingdom of heaven and able to serve you during this great, momentous time that is upon us. Thank you, Father, for being here with us today as we study. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry and Mike. And
morning.
Good morning, Rick. It is lovely to see you sitting across in your red shirt and red Christmassy tie, looking very festive.
I noticed you left out the gracious.
Hey, if he wants to be gracious, that's fine with me.
Okay. Yeah, it's hard for me to get into the Christmas spirit when I'm tasked with dragging the tonnage of Christmas ornaments and accoutrements out of three different sheds and an attic, and then
putting it
helping
all up.
Sort them all out and put them all up, and then put the boxes and bins back away so they're not all over the house, and then realizing that after it's all over with, I have to go drag all that out again, take it all down, put it all away, back into.
But this shows that you love your wife.
That's why I...
all that for essentially a pagan celebration. You know?
That's why I have my Grinch undergarment. So, has anybody taken a into consideration the state of the world nowadays?
Kind of hard not to, being the way that the news media kind of gravitates toward the horrific.
What did the Son of God tell us about the end? What was it that would bring about the end, and what end was he speaking of? Do any of you know?
Well, in Matthew 24:6, he says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. For nation will rise. I mean, it just goes on. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom.
Verse 14 talks about the end.
The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
The good news, which is what gospel means, mm-hmm. of the kingdom, will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness or testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And what is the end? The end.
End of kingdom of the world and sin and rebellion.
The end of the age.
When Jesus was hanging on the cross, just before he breathed his last, he made a statement. What did he say?
It's finished.
What is it?
The testimony. Witness.
And this is an interesting thing, because most people believe that when Jesus said that, he meant his death. But you see, when he said that, he wasn't dead.
Exactly.
He must have meant something else when he said...
What is it?
It.
What is it? It is finished. Did he mean that everything had been accomplished? It was all over. There was nothing left for anybody else to do because he had done it all and it was finished. Is that what he meant? Well, if that's what he meant, then what did he mean when he told his disciples that the good news of the kingdom would be proclaimed to the whole world and then the end would come? Because I have had people tell me that when he announced that it was finished on the cross, it was finished. Salvation was already accomplished. It was already done and paid for. It was already in the bank. And so all we now have to do is wait for his return, and we will enter into glory because it was finished at the cross.
And by the way, that text is found, the "it is finished" text is found in John 19:30, just to let people know.
What about that?
One thing that came to an end was the light that was there that they were supposed to follow while they had it, the light that came into the darkness. Now, it was perpetuated in their writing, but in terms of a member of God being here on earth, giving the straight...
Well, that statement is taken by those who really want to believe in a grace salvation, that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant that no longer was salvation to work through works, and that's what Paul is preaching, is that at the resurrection, all of this changed. He opened up a whole new system of salvation.
Well, the other texts, not one jot or tittle will change until all is finished, isn't it?
That's Matthew 5:17.
Well, what about Matthew chapter 4?
The synagogue teaching in the synagogues?
No, verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23.
Jesus went around
the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So is the testimony of Jesus the gospel of the kingdom?
Yes.
It would. What else would you say if he's going around proclaiming gospel of the kingdom? And we're told that he came to testify to the truth for, by his own words, what he said to Pilate. And he told Nicodemus that he came from heaven with a testimony that the Father gave him, and that he was giving this testimony to the people of the world so that they would know what the Father wants.
Well, then was I right when I said the testimony came to an end? You didn't acknowledge that I heard it. I didn't get a sense that I had the right answer there.
No, his testimony did not come to an end. What was his purpose? What did Jesus say to his disciples? What was his whole reason for calling disciples? If his testimony, if he was going to deliver the gospel of the kingdom and then be hung on a cross, die, and that was it. That was all that was needed. There was no gospel of the kingdom that needed to go on past the cross, because that's why we now have the gospel of grace.
Well, my point was the in-person presentation of the testimony, and it was perpetuated through John 17 through their word.
Okay, so then this gospel of the kingdom, which is the testimony of Jesus, I've just shown that. You can also find that in chapter 9 of Matthew. It says the same thing.
Right.
I mean, it's almost like Matthew just repeated the same thing. The testimony of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. When did this gospel of the kingdom start? Did the gospel of the kingdom start when the Son of God began his testimony?
Well, strictly speaking, it probably started back in Genesis or Exodus.
Strictly speaking.
Or it started in God's mind before
strictly
that.
Strictly speaking, the plan for restoration has always been evident. And what I mean by that is, when God created everything, God knew about the rebellion. He knew who it would be, how it would happen, and what he needed to do to restore his authority over the earth. That plan was already there. And it was already there from before the beginning.
It was evident. What is the evidence for the evidence?
So, now I want you to turn to Revelation 14. We're going to read verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. Now, this comes after a description of John seeing 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. Now, the significance of them standing on Mount Zion, which is interesting. They are priests, but they're not in the temple. There isn't a temple.
So the word eternal gospel is what's your key on there?
Mount Zion was the place from which civil authority came. The temple mount was where the religious authority came. Mount Zion was where the civil authority came from. They're standing on Mount Zion, and the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion with them. These on Mount Zion, and he said he had with him 144,000 people, all with his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound coming out of the sky, like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder. It seemed to be the sound of harpists playing their harps. There in front of the throne, they were singing a hymn, a new hymn, in the presence of the four animals and the elders, a hymn that could only be learnt by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, what about these? These are the ones who have kept their purity, their integrity, had not been defiled with women. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from among mankind to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. They never allowed a lie to pass their lips, and no fault can be found in them. So let me ask a question, first of all. Are these 144,000 human beings, or are they angels, spiritual beings?
Human.
Human. How do we know that? They're from the world. They're from the earth. And they've been redeemed. No angel has been redeemed. What does redeemed mean? What is the redemption? You know, yesterday we talked about bond servants in Revelation 1:1-3. Talks about the bond servants of the Lamb. We talked about how one becomes a bond servant. What does bond servant mean? Do you know?
Not paid.
Not paid. Well, why are they in service? Are they forced to be a servant?
Someone who has paid your debt so they can acquire your services.
Okay, so you're in debt. It is a debt that you can't pay. You're either going to go to debtor's prison or find someone who's willing to pay your debt. If you find someone who's willing to pay that debt and you offer service to that person for however long it takes to work off the debt that they have paid off for you, and in this case, the debt is the second death, there's no possible way you could work long enough to pay off the second death. It just doesn't work. So, redemption is akin to someone who goes to a pawn shop with something of value, say a valuable wristwatch, and they need $500. The wristwatch is worth $1,500. So you ask the pawn shop for $500, you'll leave this $1,500 watch with them. If they agree that that's fine, then you get the $500. They get the wristwatch. They'll hold it until you can come back and pay off the $500. But if you're not able ever to pay off that $500, then the pawn shop keeps the wristwatch and they will sell it. And they may sell it for $1,000. The idea is that everyone on earth was born owing a debt. The debt was death, execution by God. When God puts to death, that is the second death. That's not a sleep death. God doesn't put someone to sleep in death. So, God put his son to death, which is what he was going to do to the man and the woman in the garden when they ate from the tree. God was going to put them to death, or at least that's what he said would happen to them if they ever ate from that tree. That did not happen to them. And in fact, when Adam and the woman died, it was sleep death, which is not the death that God told them would happen if they ate from that tree, because he said, on the day that you eat from that tree, you will be put to death, executed. The man and the woman did not have any children at the time that they disobeyed God and ate from the tree. God gave them a stay of execution. He did not commute their penalty. He gave them a stay of execution. And the reason for the stay of execution was that his son had said that he would be put to death in their place, and that he would meet the qualifications to be able to pay that debt that the man and the woman incurred on the day that they disobeyed. So, because they did not have any children when they incurred the debt, and the debt was death by execution from which there is no resurrection, therefore, the man and the woman should have been dead, but weren't, and they had children. So the children were born under the debt, and also needed redemption. So we read about the 144,000. What do we see? First of all, the 144,000 are shown that their debt has been paid. They have been redeemed. That's what redeemed means. The debt they owed has been paid. Why has the debt been paid? Because they have demonstrated integrity, fidelity. They do not practice a lie. It says there's no lie that passes their lips. No fault can be found in them. No fault. That is, means they're sinless. Nowhere in this description is grace found or even implied.
Does that take us back to the unanswered question of what came to an end? We've narrowed down the list, but you haven't agreed.
I'm getting there. So go ahead.
So what came to an end? Was that the demonstration of obedience or qualification for
that? You see, that is it. And the thing is that it didn't matter how righteous you would be able to live your life, where you would keep the commandments of God, you would hold to the testimony of Jesus, you would refute all lies, you would get rid of all lies in your mind and your heart, you would be filled with the truth. You would live a life 100% in line with the will of God, and yet you could not gain eternal life because you had a debt that had not been paid, and it didn't matter how righteous you were. If that debt was not paid, you would still be put to death.
So when Jesus said, "It is finished," what came to an end was his demonstration of how to overcome and demonstration of obedience.
So, yes.
Rather than his testimony, because his in-person testimony that I was expressing earlier presumably did not come to an end until he ascended and left earth.
Right. In fact, testimony was the information that needs to be learnt and put into practice in order to be the description that the 144,000 are said to be, in order to be righteous. And when you do this, then what the Lamb of God, and that's why it's the Lamb. That's why he's described here as a Lamb. Doesn't say Son of Man, doesn't say Son of God. It says a Lamb. This is the Lamb that appeared in Revelation before, earlier. Says, "And I saw a lamb as if it had been slain, and he had the right to take the book from the right hand of the Father and to open the seals." Why? Because he had been slain. That's what it says. What And the reason that that book is the Lamb's book is because he met the qualifications of righteousness, not because he was a sinner and then did it. He couldn't. If he was a sinner, if he had any sin in him, if he ever sinned once, then all he could ever do is pay his own debt. And to pay his own debt, he would not have been resurrected. There would have been no resurrection because he would have been put to death for the sin that he had committed, and that's it. But he had lived a righteous life. When he said in his prayer, sanctify them with the truth, just as I sanctified myself, sanctify them. We say, well, what does he mean? Sanctify himself. Did he have to be cleansed of sin? No. But you remember we talked about when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, well, you should be baptizing me. I don't need to baptize you. You're sinless. That's what he's saying. He didn't say it's not recorded that way, but that's what he's saying. You're God. You're sinless. And what did the Son of God say to John the Baptist? Permit it now so that all the requirements of righteousness will be met.
And that could just as easily have been the law of righteousness, because Jesus was nothing if not completely lawful.
The Son of God was showing through his own demonstration of what he did and what he said. He set the example for all those who choose to be righteous to follow. He said, I am the way. I have gone the way before you. Follow me. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the lamb. Follow the shepherd. He says, here, the sheep, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me.
I have a question about then about how a person, we've been talking about prophecy. How does a person understand prophecy? Because there are so many different interpretations, not only of the same prophecies, but of all of the prophecies. And yet, there can only be one that is a true and faithful witness to what is about to happen.
The information in the prophecies that God has given can only be understood through the activity of God. The revelation of prophecy comes because God reveals to those who are true, those who have a heart that is in line with God and a mind who has thoughts that are in line with the will of God. When this happens, God opens up to them the understanding of the prophecy.
I'm going to read just a little bit from four verses from Revelation 19, 7 through 10. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It was given to her that she should array herself in bright, pure, fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. And now this last one completely confirms what you just said. I fell down before his feet to worship him. He said to me, look, don't do that. I am a fellow bondservant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The way that Jesus communicates the understanding of prophecy, the beings that he gives this understanding to, are only his bondservants, because they are the only ones who will understand. And the way he does this is through the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of prophecy.
Now, here's a question for all who wish to consider it. Can an angel be a bond servant?
No. Because the good angels have no debt. The bad ones are irredeemable.
And the bad ones are irredeemable. So if, in fact, the one talking to John was a bondservant.
Had to be a former human.
That was in the World English Bible. The New American Standard says, I am a fellow servant. It doesn't use. In fact, I'll find out what that word is, actually.
In case it fits in someplace here or later in the presentation, there was another point that was part of our earlier discussion and search for the right answer. Another thing that comes to an end, but not at the crucifixion or at the point where Jesus said it is finished, but the content of the testimony of Jesus came to an end when his disciples, as expressed in John 17:20, about through their word, when they finished their writing of his testimony and things that were revealed to them, then the content of that gospel of the kingdom and his testimony was finished and was not added to or clarified.
Yeah, there was nothing new coming along a little later.
No modification needed at any future point.
Exactly.
By the way, that word is sundulos. It is Strong's 4889, and it means co-slave. That is a ministrant of the same master, fellow servant.
And we also read in Revelation 1 that that Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah, made this information known through his angel. And that was probably the angel, which is a messenger, that was showing John what was going to happen. Verse 3 of Revelation 1, we need to read and understand before we go any further. And Revelation 1, verse 3 goes as the following. Happy, happy the man who reads this prophecy. And this addresses Dennis's question. Happy the man who reads this prophecy. Those that I've said that this is a singular, the man, tell me that it just means the man. So everyone who reads this is the man who reads this. But then why then does it go on to say, and happy or blessed, those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. Think back to our discussion about Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51. This fits in there exactly, where it talks about the man who's been put in charge of the household of God here on earth to give his fellow servants their food at the proper time. The feeding of the servants is not physical food, bread and fruit and nuts and grains and that kind of thing. This bond servant is feeding his fellow servants the food that the master of the house, the Son of God, was feeding his fellow servants. Remember, Jesus said he was a servant. He came here to serve. He called disciples and he told them a servant is not greater than his master. So if he came here as a servant, they were to serve each other and to serve the world. So we have a faithful and sensible servant who is feeding his fellow servants their food at the proper time. The same food that the servant, the Son of God, fed to his fellow servants, his disciples. The same food. So here we have the man who reads this prophecy. These are words of the Son of God, the Lamb, who spoke these words. He handed them to the angel. The angel gave them to John. John, who was a fellow servant, and it says that in here. And it also, John tells us also why he was on the Isle of Patmos. So what verse 3 says is, happy the man who reads this prophecy and happy those who listen to him. It's got to be talking about, he's describing the words in the prophecy. If they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. John tells us that it start going on in verse 4, from John to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from him, that's graciousness, who is, who was, and who is to come. In verse 9, my name is John, and through our union in Jesus, I am your brother, and share your sufferings, your kingdom, and all you endure. I was on the island of Patmos for having preached God's word and witnessed for Jesus. So he was on the Isle of Patmos because he was preaching the testimony of Jesus. And what is the testimony of Jesus? The gospel of the kingdom. Is then the gospel of the kingdom an eternal gospel? If the gospel of the kingdom was before the world was made, before anything was made, if the gospel of the kingdom is God's plan for restoration, redemption and restoration, if that's what the gospel of the kingdom is, then the gospel of the kingdom has been around for eternity. It has been around as long as God has been around, and God has been around forever. Do you understand that?
I understand that. But I don't necessarily automatically assume that eternal gospel, like eternal life, has eternally existed from forwards and backwards.
Well, what I'm saying is, did the gospel of the kingdom start after the creation of the world? Or did it exist before the creation of the world?
It was a plan ready to be implemented.
Exactly. And that's what I'm talking about.
But the evidence for how long it existed prior to that, I don't know what is. But you know, we can assume that or think that's reasonable or consistent, but I don't know.
Well, but you'll understand where I'm going here.
Now, we read Revelation 14, 1 through 5.
I'm getting there, Dennis. That's where I'm going.
Okay,
so
good.
Just hang in there, because I want everybody to be on the same page. Because what I'm going to do here is going to really
nail it down.
Destroy Paul.
Okay.
Not that he hasn't already been destroyed, but I'm going to really destroy him. So as Dennis noted, the next text that we are going to is Revelation 14, 6. Then I saw another angel flying high overhead, sent to announce the eternal good news to all who live on the earth, every nation, race, language, and tribe. He was calling, fear God and praise him, because the time has come for him to sit in judgment. Worship the maker of heaven and earth and sea and every water spring. What is being proclaimed to every nation, race, language, and tribe?
Fear God and give him glory.
The eternal gospel. What did Jesus tell his disciples to do? It's called the Great Commission.
Matthew 18 through 20.
He said, go to every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the Son of God went around from town to town, Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 9, it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus announced to his disciples just before he went back to the Father, go to all nations and teach them to obey all that I commanded you. Give them the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus told his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And here we see in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, an angel flying overhead, sent to announce the gospel of the kingdom, the eternal gospel. I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. Now keep in mind that in Revelation there are seven assemblies, also known as seven churches. The first church is Ephesus. This letter of Paul is written to the church in Ephesus. The first church in Revelation of the seven churches is Ephesus, and that's the one that says, I know you cannot stand evil men. This is Revelation 2:2. I know you cannot stand evil men, and you have put to the test those who call themselves apostles and have found them to be false, for they lie. So here's Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Do not forget, then, that there was a time when you were pagans physically, termed the uncircumcised by those who speak of themselves as the circumcision, by reason of a physical operation. Do not forget, I say, that you had no Christ. You were excluded from membership of Israel. Lie number one, huge lie. The pagans were never excluded from membership in Israel. From the very beginning, they were never excluded.
You can find the confirmation for that in a couple of places, more than one.
Several places.
2 Chronicles 6:32 and 33, also Exodus 12:43.
And also confirmed. Isaiah 56, where it talks about any foreigner who wishes to join himself with my people, as long as he
abides by the
keeps the covenant, keeps the seventh day holy, will be admitted with full membership in Israel. We also see that God talked about when he was going to restore the Jews back to their land out of captivity in Babylon. He says, and all the nations that I judged along with you who were taken captive, I will also restore them to their own lands if they will acknowledge that I am God. The thing is here for Paul to say that the pagans were excluded from membership in Israel is a bald-faced lie. Aliens with no part in the covenants with their promise, that's another lie. You were immersed in this world without hope and without God, that's another lie. But now, in Christ Jesus, you that used to be so far apart from us have been brought very close by the blood of Christ. That's another lie. For he is the peace between us and has made the two into one and broken down the barrier which used to keep them apart, actually destroying in his own person the hostility caused by the rules and decrees of the law. This is a lie, and Paul should know this.
By the way, that is found in Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. It says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant.
I have to insert a little lighter thought that just entered my mind. In the Gospels, the words of Jesus, or the assumed words of Jesus by the editors and the creators of the Bible, are in red letters. In Paul's writings, we could just say all the black letters are lies.
Except there is red letters when he's talking about what Jesus said about the cup at the Last Supper. When he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus did not say new. And that's in red letters, by the way.
About the demon, he thought, is my grace sufficient for me? That's in red letters. That's a lie.
That's a lie. Well, how do you tell when Paul is lying?
When his mouth is moving.
When his lips are moving.
Yeah.
Okay, now I want you to turn just letter before that, the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Compare this, brothers, with what happens in ordinary life. If a will has been drawn up in due form, no one is allowed to disregard it or add to it. Now the promises were addressed to Abraham and to his descendants. Notice, in passing, that Scripture does not use a plural word as if there were several descendants. That's a lie, because the word is plural, and Paul knows that. He uses it in the plural. He uses it as a plural word just earlier when he's talking about Abraham and his
descendants.
Seed. It's sperma, or what? It's Dennis will find it, but that's. And it's the same word that he uses in Romans when he's talking about the seed of David, Joseph. To his posterity, which is Christ. But my point is this, once God had expressed his will in due form, no law that came 430 years later, that law was the Ten Commandments, by the way, could cancel that and make the promise meaningless. If you inherit something as a legal right, it does not come to you as a result of a promise, and it is precisely in the form of a promise that God made his gift to Abraham. This is a lie. It is also not eternal, according to Paul. It is not eternal. Paul said that the there were some who had come to his people who had a different gospel. And then he said, well, it's not really different, it's distorted.
By the way, that word in Strong's for seed is sperma. Strong's 4690, something that is sown, that is a seed, by implication, offspring.
Offspring.
Offspring. Not just a single offspring.
Not an offspring,
this is,
but offspring,
right,
plural.
Right.
is Paul's gospel of grace an eternal gospel?
No, by definition, once you are covered with grace, the gospel is of no effect to you
Absolutely
anymore.
Not. Paul's gospel is not an eternal gospel. So the gospel that is proclaimed here in Revelation 14, 6 and 7 is not the gospel of grace. And another reason that we know that it is not the gospel of grace, because it says here, because the time has come for him to sit in judgment. Worship the maker of heaven, earth, and the sea, and every water spring. So, it's time for him to sit in judgment? What does that mean? We're talking, you know, grace is the eternal gospel. Well, no, it's not the eternal gospel. By Paul's own admission, it didn't come until the resurrection. Before the resurrection, there was the law. After the resurrection, we're apart from the law. Paul is a liar. And what has happened is that people would rather be saved by grace than saved through their works of righteousness. And so God has been put off by the success of the gospel of grace, which has been lovingly, quote unquote, offered by the ruler of this world and has successfully kept God from returning when he planned to return. That's why we have a delay. But we now are on a countdown to the end of the delay. Turn to Revelation 10. And we will, well, let's start with verse 1. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I know we're rapidly running out of time. Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. In his hand, he had a small scroll unrolled. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he shouted so loud it was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard, and when the seven thunderclaps had spoken, I was preparing to write, when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, keep the words of the seven thunderclaps secret, and do not write them down. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and the earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds, the time of waiting is over. The time of waiting is over. Some of your Bibles will say there will be no more delay. King James says no more time. Who's waiting? Is this man that is waiting? Or is this God that is waiting? The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel told to his servants, the prophets. Yes, Don.
Before we end, could you give us a summary, in a brief summary of what he meant by it is finished?
He had overcome. He had triumphed. He knew that when he said, it is finished, that he had done everything the Father had required him to do to be able to redeem, to be able to pay the debt of those who were righteous. He did not die for sinners to save sinners in their sins. He was put to death for the righteous so that he could pay their debt that they could only pay with their life.
In one sense, he died for those who overcame sin. He died to redeem those who overcame sin.
Those,
Revelation 3:21,
who took him at his word, those who followed him along every step of the way as he showed them. He showed them how to fulfill all the demands of righteousness. And all those who follow his set example will attain to what the description here for the 144,000 is. That's why they're called first fruits. They are the first fruits of the righteous. They are not the only righteous. They are the first fruits of the righteous. And they are going to show the kingdom of the heavens, the way to righteousness. And then the kingdom of the heavens, those the five wise bridesmaids, they will also fulfill all that righteousness demands. They will be redeemed from the earth. And then they, together with the 144,000, will take the gospel of the kingdom to every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. And from that work will come forth a multitude which no one can count. Let me read again. This is not what these 144,000 have been trying to do. This is what they have done. These are the ones, this is verse 4 and 5, these are the ones who've kept themselves pure. They have not been defiled with women. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This defilement with women is fornication with false religions. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from amongst men to be first fruits for God and for the Lamb. They never allowed a lie to pass their lips and no fault. See, it doesn't say they're blameless. It says no fault can be found in them. The process of discovery has discovered they are righteous. I know we're about out of time. Blameless is you have sin that you do not know about. Faultless is that you have no sin. A process of discovery has been conducted. No sin has been found in you, and you are faultless. Yeah, we're out of time. The thing is in the message to Philadelphia, this is a message to the 144,000. You see that it says they have the name of the Father and the New Jerusalem and Jesus' new name. And also in Sardis, there's a few in Sardis who have not soiled their robes.
Thank you, Rick. We will see you all next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. I encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. And take a look around, especially take a look at the book, The Spirit of the Church. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you next time.